The scripture reading today is from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Throughout the season of Lent, we have been encountering characters in John's gospel who have important interactions with Jesus. First, it was Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Next, it was the woman at the well and a conversation about thirst and living water. Then it was a man born blind and a controversial healing. Today we hear of Lazarus and his sisters in Bethany and a death and a resurrection. All of John's stories are odd and mysterious and highly metaphorical. Today's probably more than any other. As if death is not mysterious enough for humans, John layers it with metaphor and mystery that makes it nearly unintelligible. Think of the story as a piece of impressionist art. Follow the way it makes you feel, and you are likely to uncover its meaning. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, then he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was just referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Mary, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So how are you with waiting? Waiting on hold? About waiting in line? Waiting for the appointment call to finally come? Waiting to hear back? I mean, I'm not bad with waiting, depending on the circumstances, if I'm waiting and the wait has a good reason, there's a point to it, I'm pretty fine with it. Or if I haven't, if I don't have to wait, if I don't have too much on the line, if it's not kind of like a crucial thing, if there's no urgency to it, I'm pretty good about just kind of waiting. But if there is urgency, if there's a lot riding on whatever I'm waiting for, well, I don't know about you, but I can be kind of insufferable. Being on hold, well, I got to tell you that the companies that have that message, your call is very important to us. They have about 60 seconds before I feel lied to. Yeah. Now, Mary and Martha had a lot at stake, and their situation was urgent. So I get it. I understand Martha and Mary. They had called for Jesus. He was down near the Jordan where John had been doing the baptizing. close enough to get to Bethany. It's not that far. Really, really close if your good friend's dying. But Jesus doesn't seem too concerned. I know the gospel writer sees Jesus as a wisdom master with a far bigger perspective than I have, or certainly than anyone else in the story has, who is in a panic that he has not arrived yet. But I am with Martha and Mary. And then suddenly, all too suddenly, it's all too late. Oh. Lazarus is dead. All human hope is superfluous. It's too late. I bet you've been there too. I have. Too late to fix. Too late to call out. Too late even to hope. It's just too late. Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead. He tells his disciples that brutal truth. Only then does he decide to go nearby Bethany. And he arrives on the fourth day, the day that is beyond all hope, the fourth day. We know about days in the Bible. All through Scripture, the third day is the day that God acts. Jesus arrives on the fourth day. If it wasn't clear enough that he was too late up to that point, that's the indication. He came on the hopeless fourth day. And so he bears the ire of Martha. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you know, John's gospel is so polite. It's pretty easy, though, to hear the subtext behind that one. The gospel writer doesn't make that subtext explicit. He's just too polite. But it's there in spades. Where the hell were you? That's the subtext. We needed you, and you didn't show up. And now it's too late. She says this as she tearfully, I could just imagine her tearfully pounding on his chest. You know, you were late. And now it's too late. Until he wraps his arms around her grief-stricken body. That's what I hear in this story. I'm kind of with Martha and Mary on this one. And then Jesus looks around and he sees what's going on, and he too is caught up in their grief and weeps at his dead friend's tomb. Yet even at the tomb, as he takes on the grief that is in the air, he calls forth life and liberation from that hopeless hole on that hopeless day amid a hopeless crowd. He calls forth life in the midst of certain confirmed putrefied death. You know, honestly, there is much about this story that I just don't quite know what to do with. Honestly. We could spend a lot of days untangling the threads of metaphor and meaning from this highly sculpted story. I have looked at this story of death and resurrection, of Jesus' aloofness and his grief, year after year. I look at it and the deep mystery of this event continues to cloud around me like some kind of soupy fog. It's not an easy one. And so I follow my gut on this one. And I know what hopeless is. I've been there, and I'm sure you have too. I've seen my fair share of fourth days. How about you? Too late. At the back of the line, waiting and waiting, praying and praying, willing and willing, in a job that just feels dry as dust, but not able to see a way back to life, in a relationship that's not what was expected, but not knowing where to go from here, pressed on all sides, wrung out, tapped out. Think of all the ways that we know about fourth days. It happens to the best of us, and we reach the end of our resources. And then somewhere, just after the third day that you gave up, resigned, resented, it's finished, too late. Yes, somewhere in that empty place. This is the valley of the dry bones, right? Can these bones live? Or is it too late? Can someone prophesy to these bones? Someone speak a word of hope to this people, this person, this life? In the dark of failed relationships or failed programs for happiness, failed dreams of beauty and happy endings, can somebody speak to these dry bones? Well, friends, I want to tell you that in the entombed, hopeless reality of life's darkness, there is an untimely voice. A voice that has called my name. Not in so many words. It's the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that exactly at that point, in that real lived place, when life is tapped out, cornered, pressed on all sides, standing in front of the tomb that contains what used to be your hopes and dreams, that a word of life is there. It often comes in the voice of one who is standing beside us, weeping with us, interestingly enough. Just like Lazarus, for me, life and liberation comes through the tears of Jesus and the empty place. There was a Bible study that I was supposed to be leading in the week after Easter. And it was really ironic, because it had been a busy season, a full Lent, a rich Lenten season, and a lovely, incredibly beautiful Holy Week, and Easter had been that, how Easter can be, filled with hallelujahs and exploding joy. And the Bible study the following week, I went to it, and honest, I had nothing. It's ironic that right after Easter I should have nothing, but it's also understandable. And I decided by some, I don't know, inspiration of grace or something, that that's what I would bring. Folks, I got nothing. Folks, this is one of those empty times. And we proceeded to have a conversation about that, about being done, about the empty place. It was one of the most hopeful Bible studies I've ever participated in. The Spirit of God has an incredibly paradoxical way of meeting us right there. Do you know what the name Lazarus means? It means God has helped. The story of Lazarus coming as it does before Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem, coming as it does the week before we too turn our face towards Jerusalem, this story is the resurrection story that comes before the crucifixion. In the Lazarus story, the power of God to bring life out of death gets a jump on the powers of death that come later in Jerusalem. In the story of Lazarus, we get a glimpse of a God who does not settle with hopeless, who does not let the fourth day go by without a response, who does not stand impassive at the tomb and the tombs of the world, but weeps and calls for life. Lazarus, God has helped and does help and will help. God did not become a God of resurrection and life when Jesus came along. No, God was a God of resurrection and life long before that. God has, does, and will be a God of impossible hope. Life on the fourth day. I don't know what fourth day you've run across, but I believe that God is in the midst of it. So now, untie us and let's go. Amen.